We read our text. It's Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. In fact, I'm sure many of us can quote it together since we did work on this together, but just listen and don't let the familiarity of it cause it to wash over you without thinking. But listen as I read it, and then we're going to consider this together. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Father, we pray that you would use this consideration today and next week as well to cause us to have a restored boasting in you. Would your Spirit show us if our boasting has been misdirected? And we pray that you would minister these truths in a way that all of us are convinced that it is from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We actually memorized this verse together in 2012, and what we're going to do today and next week is just look at verse 23 today and 24 next week, and just really burrow into it and apply it and meditate upon these truths together. As I was preparing for this message, it reminded me of a passage in Lamentations. It's another passage we've memorized. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know why it reminded me of it? Well, do you know the context of that passage in Lamentations? That verse is one of the most well-beloved verses in all of Scripture for God's people. And yet, everything around it is like a necessary but real desert. Okay? And you get to of God's judgment upon Israel. And you get to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and it's like a big pool of water that you can drink of God's grace from. Okay? Well, that's the case here with Jeremiah 9, 22 and 23 and 24 as well. It's nestled in a message that Jeremiah is proclaiming to Judah that runs all the way from chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 25. And really, this whole section is, this whole first part of the book and much of the book itself is a statement of judgment upon God's people because of their sin. Jeremiah is often called the what prophet? The weeping prophet. Let me give you an example of that. Look at Jeremiah 9, verse 1. It says this, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters, for the slain of the daughter of my people. And that's just one example of many where he is just burdened because of the sin, the effects of their sin, the judgment from the Lord upon God's people. His ministry is one of constant conflict. He was called by God to warn about and proclaim to Judah that there was a coming judgment through the invasion of Babylon. He was put in stocks. He had to flee one of the kings, Jehoiakim. He's often publicly humiliated for his faithfulness to God's word. And probably most famous of all, he was thrown into a what? A pit, right? And left for dead. And then later taken out. Chapters 2 through 29 are messages of condemnation on Judah. And reality is, in many ways, the way that Judah is treating Jeremiah is in microcosm exactly what Jeremiah is talking to them about. He's the prophet, and they're treating him that way, which means they're treating who that way? God, right? So he's given this message of condemnation to Judah. And the third message is what we're in here. And let me just dip in and out on a couple things so that we're not completely ignoring the context. Let me just hit some highlights of this message before we get to our text. Here's a couple things. One, it's a message in the temple gate to those who are coming to worship. The people are coming to worship God at the temple, to worship God at the temple. And there's this message for them. We're told in chapter 7, verse 8, that they are trusting in deceptive words. We're told in chapter 7 as well that they are worshiping actually false gods. And though they were in sin, they were saying that they were wise and that the Lord was near them. They were completely deceived. We see that in chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. Now let me read, just to give us the context up to where we are. Let's read chapter 9, verse 12 through our text. Chapter 9, verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, and their fathers, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for the wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone his neighbor a dirge. For death has come up through our windows. It has entered our palaces to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. Speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field and like the sheaf after the reaper, but no one will gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Do you see the difference between what we've read and then those verses? Almost kind of gives you a little bit of a whiplash, doesn't it? Well, what's going on with that? Well, these two verses are very obviously are a command not to boast in the wrong things, but rather boast in who? In God himself, right? But in the context, it isn't just God preventatively instructing them, like kind of like a wellness checkup at the doctor where, you know, just make sure everything's okay. Let me give you some advice about your health. No. This is a diagnosis. This is saying, boast not in yourself, boast in the Lord. Why did they need to hear that? Because they were wrong on this. They were boasting in the wrong things. And with that in mind, you could summarize verse 23 this way. Those in sin and under God's chastening hand must cease from their self-centered, misplaced boasting. And you find the outline in the worship guide if that is helpful for you. Those in sin and under God's chastening hand must cease from their self-centered, misplaced boasting. We need to make sure we understand a particular word in this text if we're going to get what God has for us. What's the word? Just look at verse 23 and 24. What's the word? If we don't understand what this word means, we're not going to get it, this verse. What is it? It's boast, right? What does boast mean? Well, in English, here's a dictionary definition. It's a statement in which you express too much pride in yourself or in something you have done, or are connected to in some way. Okay? The Hebrew word translated boast here is the word halal. Now, when you hear that, you want to say what? What word do you want to say? Okay, well, you're right. That's what it means. But just think about halal. What does it make you want to say? What word does it make you want to say? Finish it out. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. The Yah is Lord in hallelujah. So hallelujah means what? What's the halal? It means praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what does this word halal mean? It means praise. And it can either mean something like this. In this particular form of the word in Hebrew, it can mean that you are something is to be praised, or something is praising what? Itself. And here, what is it? It's praising itself, and that's what we call boasting. Now, to boast is to praise yourself. And you can also praise someone else, though, and that's since you are boasting not in yourself, but you're boasting in that other thing. And even the English dictionary shows us that. It says, a statement in which you are expressing too much pride in yourself or in something you have done or are connected to in some way. And actually what we're going to find is boasting in the Lord is not too much pride. You're boasting in Him whom you are connected to, right? And you can't do that enough. Neither can I. So boasting is really rejoicing in yourself or rejoicing in something else. It's exulting in it. It's giving praise to it. And what the Lord is saying in verse 23 is that those in sin and under God's chastening hand must cease from their self-centered, misplaced boasting. They're boasting, but they're boasting in all the wrong places. So the connection between the Lord's confrontation of His people through Jeremiah and this third message and these verses is that they have been boasting in anything and everything other than who? Other than the Lord, other than God. And there are three examples given here of what they have been boasting in. And certainly they're not supposed to be considered exhaustive. And they should not be, in terms of application in our own lives, considered to be everything there as well. It's His will, it's the Lord's will, that we consider these that, as we consider these, that we lay out our lives before Him and ask God to show us what we might be boasting in other than Him. In fact, what we are boasting in about ourselves. Now, right away, there might be some among us that would say, me boast about myself? I'm very clear. I'm pretty down on myself. I don't boast about anything about myself, right? Well, even if you'd say that your disposition is not to boast in something about yourself, but you're down on yourself, the fact is that at the heart of that is a what? It's a boasting in what you're perceived not to be. It's a rejoicing in a weird way, of what you want to be. It's a boasting, really, in the end, in yourself that you're not. It's just as much of a sin. None of us, no matter what our tendencies are exempt from this sin of boasting in ourselves. So let's work through this. First of all, the wise man is to cease boasting in his own wisdom. Is wisdom good? It's good, right? Does the Bible extol it and call us to it? Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the skill to apply knowledge in everyday life and specific circumstances. And of course, the most important kind of wisdom is in the area of spiritual wisdom, where you're able to take spiritual truth but actually apply it to specific areas of your life. But the wise person, no matter how wise or what area of wisdom they have, must not boast in or praise themselves for their wisdom. They must not trust in their own wisdom. They must not rejoice in their own wisdom. Let me ask you, can you think of someone in the Scriptures that was very wise? All right? Of course, Jesus. But think of Solomon, right? He was very, very wise, wasn't he? But did that deliver him from things? Did that keep him back from sin? No, ultimately it didn't, did it? Reality is, if he boasted in his wisdom, it led him to a very different life that was not pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now let me read back through that verse, those familiar verses, in light of what we're looking at here. Boast in the Lord with all your heart and do not boast in your own wisdom. In all your ways boast in Him. And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't boast in your own wisdom. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You see how those things are very similar, right? Maybe you've noticed that you are someone that by God's own kindness to you, and maybe you haven't remembered that part of it recently, that actually you are able to apply things in life in a way that many people aren't. You hear something, you learn something, and you're able to really put it into practice. You're wise. Okay? Well, you cannot and you must not boast in that. Secondly, the mighty man is to cease boasting in his own might. I'll give a definition here. The emphasis lies on power and strength and often in excellence and superiority as well. The word is used of a person, animal, or thing that possesses the kind of power that surpasses ordinary strength and is capable of accomplishing a great feat. All right? We're having a little Old Testament story reminder today. You tell me of someone in the Old Testament that makes you think of someone that was extraordinarily powerful. Now, I think you're going to go the wrong way because of how I said that. Say it.
Samson.
Okay, yeah. But there's another guy that you might think is at least not maybe powerful, mighty. Who's the other guy? Goliath, right? Okay. Goliath was this mighty man. In fact, it actually uses the same word for this, I believe. It does. And yet, he boasted in his might, but a little shepherd boy who trusted in God's promises was who he fell before. And a little stone entered his head. Right? He boasted in his might, but the Lord humbled him. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. My guess is that not too many of us struggle with boasting in our chariots or horses, right? But how many of us, day after day, attack our tasks and the problems before us in our own what? Our own strength. Rather than trusting in God. Folks, that's boasting in your own might. How many try to have victory over sin in our own strength? How many of us were convicted by the Spirit about an area in our lives, and what we decided to do was that we ourselves would figure out how to deal with it? And there was no dependence upon the Lord in that. We really were trusting in our own ability to overcome that sin. Folks, no matter how strong we think we are weak. But as long as we consider ourselves to be strong, we will not know the power of the Lord. Very wonderful text that teaches this, very familiar to us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul then responded this way, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, that's another way of saying I would rather boast in who? The Lord, right? Because if you boast in your weakness, and the point is, because I want to know the power of Christ, you're boasting in the Lord's strength and His might. Most gladly, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A mighty man, if they are boasting in their might, will not know God's strength and enablement. Very clearly, the exhortation is here is to those who think themselves to be mighty and not trust in the Lord. Number three, the rich man is to cease boasting in his own riches. Very clearly here, these people are, he's focusing on have riches. And again, there's nothing wrong with wisdom and might and riches. They all come from who? They all come from God. Problem is boasting in them. If you have abundant financial resources, beware, there is a tendency that you will have to boast in those, to trust in those, to rejoice in those. And of course, someone without those resources can, in a very strange way, do the same thing. The issue is not having it or not having it, of having it or not having it, though there is, I believe, unique struggles for someone that does, or temptations. The issue, though, is the heart of the person who does or does not have the money. That's the issue. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Hebrews 13, 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never desert you or forsake you. So that's the first point. Next week we're going to consider this. Those in sin and under God's chastening hand must redirect their self-centered boasting to a God-centered boasting. In the last few minutes we have here this morning in the service, what I want to do is take a few moments and look at some of the symptoms of boasting in something other than God. I'm sure you have found yourself to do this as well. Sarah will give me a call one day and say, something happened. One of the kids hit themselves here accidentally. They fell, or they're not feeling well this way. I wonder what it is. And of course, I'm sure that there are some here that would not say this is very good to do. But I go on the internet on a WebMD or something like that, and I look at symptoms. Okay. And of course, that can really mislead you and make you think you're going to die within like 5 seconds, But the point is, there's a website that will give you, they'll give you symptoms to check on something. All right. What if God had a website for us about symptoms for boasting in something other than Him? Well, God has given us His Word, and I'm not going to take time to back every single one of these symptoms up from Scripture. But what I do want to do is work through 4 symptoms that I think will help us apply this and help us examine our hearts. What's a symptom of misplaced boasting? Well, number one, whatever dominates your thinking is an indication of what you're boasting in. Whatever dominates your thinking is an indication of what you're boasting in. Now, you might say, well, I have to think about my job. What's wrong with that? Okay. Or I have to be constantly thinking about my children. Or listen, I've got a health problem. I have to stay on top of it. I've got to be thinking about it. Or there's this major circumstance in my life right now that I can't stop thinking about it because I've got responsibilities about it. Okay, but what do you think about spontaneously? Okay. What I'm saying is, whatever dominates your thinking, especially in the area of spontaneous thinking, is an indication of what you're boasting in. In other words, what do you meditate on? What, are you ready for this? What comes to your mind when you're taking a shower? Okay. When you're doing a daily routine that takes zero concentration and your mind is free to roam wherever it will. Where does it roam? Whatever that is, either it is what you are boasting in probably, or if you carefully considered that thing you always are going back to, it would reveal something about what you're boasting in. So what dominates your thinking? Number two, whatever controls your priorities is an indication of what you're boasting in. Whatever controls your priorities. This is the kind of thing that informs your daily decisions. Those that study the nature of habits speak of what are called keystone habits. The kind of habits that, if changed, have a domino effect in other habits in a person's life. A keystone habit. It necessarily affects a lot of things. So here's a question. What are your keystone habits? I'm sorry, your keystone priorities in your life. Your keystone priorities. that have a domino effect on nearly every area of your life. In other words, these are so important to you and your that they become controlling of other priorities. They're the umbrellas under which everything else fits in your life. Whatever that is, it is an indication of what you're boasting in. Number three, whatever tends to be associated with your rejoicing or with your discouragement is an indication of what you're boasting in. Whatever tends to be associated with your rejoicing or with your discouragement is an indication of what you're boasting in. Because when you're boasting in that area and things are going well, there is great joy and rejoicing. But when you are boasting in that area and things are not going well, the result is despair and discouragement. That's an indicator of what you're boasting and what you're praising. One of the ways you could say it, what you're worshiping. Number four, whatever you find yourself becoming angry about when it is threatened or taken away. Whatever you find yourself becoming angry about when it's threatened or taken away. If you get angry when the stock market goes down, then you're boasting in what? Your stocks. If you get angry when someone questions your wisdom in a particular area, what are you boasting in? Your wisdom. Now, more could be said, other examples could be given, but those are four indicators, I believe, of, and there, again, more, there could be other indications or symptoms of misplaced boasting. Now, in order to prepare us and not to miss the point of how what we should be boasting in, I want to go back through those four indicators, and I want to invite us to consider that those things in and of themselves could be the very answer that we need. I'm sorry, the whatever we're boasting in, that those symptoms reveal, could be the very answer that this text gives us and that we need. All right, what do I mean? Well, these symptoms could actually be evidence that your boasting is not misplaced, but that it's centered upon who? Upon the Lord. Number one, whatever dominates your thinking is an indication of what you're boasting in. If your heart regularly, spontaneously moves toward God in quiet moments, in the regular mindless routines of the day, in your free time, as you're going about life, that is an indication that you're boasting in who? Folks, this for me, this is so helpful. Because there are times in my life where I'll go and I'll realize that I haven't been spontaneously going to the Lord. It's not just happening. Why? Because I found something else to boast in. I found something else that captivates me. Whatever controls your priorities is an indication of what you're boasting in. If God, your relationship with God, is the keystone boast in your life, then all other areas of your life will be subservient to God and your relationship with Him. I'm going to give an application and an encouragement to you today based on our culture. In this culture, on the North Shore of Long Island, the Lord's Day is not a keystone priority among people. It's not. Okay? But folks, the fact that you're here and that you want to be here and you delight in worshiping God and being with God's people, the fact that you make choices no matter what your circumstances are, as long as they're not providentially hindered by the Lord to come, the fact that you prioritize gathering above family gatherings, above social events, above vacation. In other words, you're going to be on vacation. You're going to find somewhere to worship. Above employment, above social advancement, above sports, above everything and anything else. That shows that your priority is on the Lord. That's a keystone priority. If you have that priority, then you will be able to make decisions that allow you to boast in God and not in other things. Whatever tends to be associated with your rejoicing or discouragement is an indication of what you're boasting in. Folks, if you are if you are joyful over when you're having a great walk with the Lord, in other words, just enjoying His presence, knowing Him, all right, what if you're struggling and you realize you're not where you should be? Do you have an appropriate despair about that? Or maybe I should say sorrow about that, and realize that that's a problem? That's an indicator of what you're wanting to boast in. Whatever you find yourself becoming angry about when it's threatened. Now, this is a little tricky, right? But The reality is, if you can look at sin and it doesn't bother you, you're not concerned about God's glory and God's holiness, then that's an indication you're not boasting in God. But if you have a righteous, Christ-like anger about sin, then it shows where your boast is. Folks, may we boast in the Lord. Those who are in sin or under God's chastening hand must cease their misplaced, self-centered boasting. Right? Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Father, I pray that you would take this brief time in your word and use it to transform us, we pray. Please continue to be with us as we worship together today. In Christ's name, amen.